On Friday evening, Kate and I sat down to pick a movie. It's always a difficult task, but we found one called The Boy in the Woods. Little did we know just the emotion of watching this movie. An image will come up on the screen with its sort of picture. It's a true story about a young Jewish boy's experience of the Holocaust, and it is heartbreaking. This boy, Max, survives, first sent by his aunt to a farm which will take him in, hide him, a Christian family, but that Christian family finds that it's too dangerous for them to hide a Jew, and they send him off into the woods, and he survives on his own. It's like Alone or something, one of those shows, for almost a year, witnessing the deaths of many of his fellow Jews, rescuing a baby from the arms of a slaughtered family. And at the end of the movie, you see this old man, Max, who is the same one who survived, meeting the baby, who is now an old woman, grown up. And it's just a terrible picture of suffering of the Jews through the Holocaust. Not only is it a true story, but Max is kind of the positive version compared to the many millions, perhaps 6 million Jews who died in the Holocaust. Our world is a place of suffering. From the inland tsunami in Nepal last week, to the wars in the Middle East and Ukraine, to the suffering of multitudes in African, Asian and South American slums and favelas. But suffering's not just global and far away either, is it? It's also the 1 in 4 women and 1 in 7 men in Australia who experience domestic abuse. It's the 3 out of 10 Australians who die of cancer each year. It's the growing number of elderly people living with dementia. And the list goes on, doesn't it? Suffering is the universal experience of humankind, and the greatest challenge to the Christian faith. If God is in control, then why does he allow, why does he permit, why does he instigate such situations to come into being? Have you found yourself crying out with Job that God has wronged you? And although you call out for help, there is no justice. Does it feel, as Job declares, like the very hand of God has struck you because of what he has allowed to happen to you? Today I want to explore the relationship between the cross of Christ and human suffering, to show that the cross is key to understanding and enduring suffering. We're going to consider 3 things: that suffering exposes the brokenness of sin in a necessary and important way, that the cross shows God's love by entering and overcoming suffering, and that Christian suffering is reshaped by the hope of resurrection and the call to follow Jesus in love. Sharon pointed to the fact that we have hope for the end of suffering, and that is true. That's the great joy of our resurrection hope. But also I hope to show you the place of suffering in the Christian life, that we can not just look at it with bitterness and long for its ending, but see God's love in it. Firstly, suffering is a symptom of sin and this broken world. It helps us realise that something is wrong, because something certainly is wrong. You know that the most insidious diseases are those that take root in our bodies and grow and develop without even letting us know they are there. So that once they're discovered too late, it's very difficult for us to treat them, and the end is near. If cancer is diagnosed early, there's a much better chance of successful treatment. But it can only be diagnosed early if the symptoms show themselves early. We don't usually appreciate pain or discomfort Our general response is a codicil and to soldier on, right? But we actually need to listen to our bodies. A good doctor will do more than just address the pain. They'll attempt to understand what's causing the pain. They'll ask you lots of questions and you think, why are they asking me about that? But they want to understand what's behind the pain, don't they? To diagnose the root cause so that we can just not treat the symptoms but treat the disease that is causing the symptoms, right? In Romans chapter 8, we see that all of creation is groaning, that because of sin and rebellion against God, humankind are out of relationship with God, our Maker. And as a result, everything goes wrong. In the beginning, God created humanity as stewards over creation, to rule and govern it under him. But we have all rebelled against God. We don't live his way, and as a consequence, our sin causes conflict, not just between us and between us and God, but also in the creation that we were meant to steward and govern. And so there's all sorts of brokenness in our world, isn't there? Natural disasters and things that are out of kilter because humans are not stewarding the earth the way we ought to. Sometimes suffering is just a part of this broken world, such as the horrible disaster unfolding in Nepal over the past few weeks. This world is broken because of sin, but in a very indirect way, and you could never kind of point to a particular sin as the cause in those sort of circumstances, can you? We only have a very limited perspective, and a lot of the time we'll never know what the direct cause of our suffering is. It's especially important when we see someone else suffering that we don't try and point the finger and say, ha, you know, what have you done to deserve this? You've obviously done something wrong. It's easy when our life is going well for us to think highly of ourselves, isn't it? Well, I've obviously organised my life really well. Must be because of all that exercise and time at the gym that I'm healthy still. No. Usually not. It's just chance. It's just that God has been kind to me. And the affliction that others experience or the way their lives have worked out that sometimes ends in great suffering or means they must endure great suffering along the way is not their fault. And we shouldn't look down on people whose life circumstance is not the same as ours because we can't understand the cause. We can't understand where it comes from. And so we shouldn't sit up on our high horse thinking that we have made something of our lives, avoided suffering because of our wise choices, and that's foolishness. We never know when suffering might strike and our house of cards fall over in one way or another. When confronted with suffering, Jesus encouraged self-reflection and repentance. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus notes the suffering of some Galileans who were killed by Pilate. It says Pilate mixed their blood in with the sacrifices. He also notes a group of people in Siloam who were killed when a tower fell on them, sort of a natural disaster. And first, in response, he denies that they suffered and died because they were worse sinners than people who didn't die. You know, they didn't necessarily deserve it any more than the people who lived. Jesus refused to connect people's suffering with their deserving it in a calmer kind of way. But secondly, he encouraged the people who live to reflect on their own mortality in the face of suffering. And he repeats the refrain, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Perhaps that's a refrain that would help us when faced with suffering in others, when we hear of terrible circumstances. It reminds us of our own mortality, that there is something wrong with the world. And That ought to prompt self-reflection and repentance. Suffering reminds us that we all face death. Death is a consequence of sin. So suffering reminds us that we all sin. And the only solution to the underlying problem of sin, if a good doctor were to look closely, is Jesus. So suffering ought to drive us to the cross of Christ in repentance and faith. And as we recognise our need and turn to the cross of Jesus Christ, we find that God is not standing far off, distant and aloof from our suffering, is he? He came near. He chose to suffer with and for us in our place as Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. We read Philippians chapter 2 around the breakfast table this morning. These famous words. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. In Hebrews 4:15, we read that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus understands and appreciates our suffering. Jesus doesn't talk down to us, telling us to put up with it, to get over it. Jesus doesn't unreasonably expect us to throw off our suffering and soldier on. He entered into our suffering. The incarnation is surely evidence that God cares for and can sympathize with us. But the cross is the proof. Not only did he enter our world and become one of us, but he endured the cross, not just alongside us to empathize, but in our place to save us. In Romans 8:32 we read, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" Here is the hope we have and can hold on to. The cross of Christ is the indisputable proof of God's love for us. Jesus does more than sympathize alongside. He's able to deal with our sin and to forgive and heal us. You know, it's great to have a doctor who can sympathize with you. "Oh yes, I had that cold last year. It's terrible, isn't it?" Okay, that's nice, doctor. I appreciate that you can sympathize with me, but what do you want from your doctor? Sympathy? Action, healing, health, don't you? And so it is wonderful to have a God who understands us. It's so much more wonderful to have a God who saves us, who's not only able to sympathize with our weakness, but he's able to do so and not sin. Not only is he able to sympathize with us to endure the temptations and sufferings we endure and not sin, but he then takes our sin upon himself at the cross, doesn't he? And he dies in our place to overcome sin and death and to grant us forgiveness and reconciliation with God, and the hope and certainty of resurrection life in him. Between the cross, where God's love and justice began to be clearly revealed, and the day of judgment when Christ returns and his love and justice will be completely revealed, it is reasonable to trust that God is in control and that whatever sufferings we might face, they are not the end of the story, and that God loves us still and is working out his plans and purposes, his good plans and purposes for us, because he has demonstrated his love for us so perfectly and wonderfully. I read and relied heavily on the book The Cross of Christ by John Stott in preparation this week, and I just want to quote a little section to you about John's experience. He says, "I have entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of the Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing around his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time, after a while, I have had to turn away. And in imagination, I have turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross. Nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings become more manageable in the light of this." Isn't that true? The cross doesn't solve the problem of suffering. It can't explain why God permits cancer or why your family has broken down, but it supplies the essential perspective from which to look at it. Since God has demonstrated his holy love and loving justice in a historical event at the cross of Christ, indisputably shown us his love and goodness towards us and overcome our sin and suffering when we trust in him, then no other event that might occur during our lives can disprove God's love. No matter what we might endure in this life, it cannot overcome what has been demonstrably proven in the cross, that God loves and is for us, that he has overcome sin and death and will come again to bring an end to it forever, even though we must endure it in the meantime. So, suffering is a symptom pointing to our sin and our need for Jesus, and Jesus suffered on the cross so he can not only sympathise but also overcome and forgive our sin. But as we now follow Jesus, suffering continues to be part of the Christian life, doesn't it? In a few important ways, as Christians we are called to suffer after Jesus, to take up our cross and follow him. I want to talk about three ways that suffering is an important part ongoing in the Christian life. Firstly, we share in Christ's suffering so that we might also share in his glory. Christ endured his sufferings in the hope and anticipation of resurrection glory, and we're called to share in his sufferings so we might also share in his glory. We ought to say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." We suffer by setting aside our selfish ambitions and desires to live for Christ. We die to our old selves, and it's hard, but in the end it is no loss, because in Christ we find true life and purpose and hope. It's the hope of glory that makes suffering bearable, doesn't it? After the cross comes the resurrection. In Romans 8:18, we're reminded with Paul that we can consider our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And in Job 19, Job, in such darkness, can even say he finds comfort that his Redeemer lives, that even in the midst of all his pain, he is confident of God's goodness and power. We will not escape suffering in this life, but we look forward with hope to the new creation, which will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. In verse 23, we see of Romans 8 that we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. There is a certain amount of groaning that is part and parcel of the Christian life. But we have the certain hope of resurrection life, and so we wait patiently and we can endure the present sufferings that we face. We have the help of the Holy Spirit and the certainty that God is working for our good because he has proven himself at the cross. Secondly, God continues to use suffering in our lives to develop in us character and perseverance and to bring us to maturity. Jesus was made perfect through suffering. And we read that in Hebrews 2. Not that he was not perfect before, but he was fit for purpose through his suffering and through the cross in order to save us. Suffering also trains us. In James 1, suffering leads to character, perseverance, hope. In Romans 5, it speaks a similar thing. And there are three clear images to help us understand how that works given to us in the New Testament. First, fittingly on Father's Day, the picture of a parent disciplining their children out of love. In Hebrews chapter 12, it spells out that God's discipline is a sure sign of his love. For what father doesn't discipline their child? An undisciplined child, an unruly child, is a sign of unloving parents, perhaps. The second image in the New Testament is that of a metal worker refining silver and gold. And so the fire, the furnace, the crucible burns up the impurities in the silver or the gold or the precious metal so that it might be pure. And so God purifies us through suffering. Not a pleasant experience, but one that is for our good, that tests our faith, that shows it to be true and sure. And the third image, the metal worker image, comes from 1 Peter chapter 1 and other places. The third image is one that Jesus himself puts forward in John 15 of a gardener pruning his vine. How often can you look back on your life and see how God has used a hard time to teach you or to grow your character? I'm amazed that even people who aren't Christians, this might have been something you heard frequently as you watch the Olympics and Paralympics, that difficult circumstances like I lost my leg, but actually it was the best thing that ever happened to me. And you think, how can people say that? But it's so frequent that people do. Because often hardship gives perspective, develops character, an understanding of what really matters that shapes our life and direction, isn't it? Even in a secular sense. And powerfully, God uses the difficult circumstances of our lives to shape and mould our character, to help us to learn to lean on him and to grow in faith and maturity, as difficult as it is. Christian suffering should draw us to trust in Christ more closely. Thirdly, suffering is the way of love and service. In John 12, Jesus makes the point that a seed must die and fall into the ground in order to multiply. And he's speaking about his own life, but it's also something that he and the disciples then take as the way of the Christian life, to take up your cross and follow Jesus. It was interesting hearing Jeff and Michelle talk about those in Tanzania who lead the church and do so at great self-sacrifice. And it's so true, isn't it, that as we see a pastor willing to live in difficult circumstances, to have to dig a pit toilet just to survive, in order that he might preach the gospel, well, isn't that a great witness and testimony? And at the heart of love is self-sacrifice, isn't it? Christ showed us that. That if we're going to love other people, if we're going to serve Christ, then we need to give up something ourselves in order to put another person before ourselves, don't we? That is the essence of love, to consider another person before ourselves. And it's the way of the Christian life. Paul uses really similar language in his letters to describe his own suffering for the gospel so that his hearers might come into glory. A willingness to give up our own desires for the sake of others is at the heart of what it means to love. To love someone means to expose yourself to potential suffering in some way. If we are followers of Christ, we should expect suffering. We suffer by dying to ourselves to live for Christ. We exchange our own priorities and desires to pursue His. We suffer by perhaps giving up our own popularity or material comfort or pride in order to love others by bringing the good news of Jesus to them. Suffering is the way of the Christian life. Love is a willingness to suffer for others, and Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow Him. You will face suffering in this life. The question is not whether it will come, but where it will take you. Will you let it turn you away in bitterness? Or will you bring it to the wounded hands of Jesus, take up your cross, fix your eyes on resurrection glory, and follow Him in the path of suffering? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are not a God who is distant and far off, observing our suffering from a safe place, but a God who endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the Father's right hand to intercede for us. You understand our suffering, You sympathize, but You have also overcome sin and death at the cross. And so You save us. Fill us with the joy and hope of resurrection life in Christ. Help us to be comforted by Your Spirit and the hope of resurrection in the midst of the suffering that we might endure in the present. Lord, send us such suffering as will discipline us, refine us, purify us, prune that which must be pruned off our characters, that we might testify to Your glory and speak of Your love. Strengthen us, Lord, to take up our cross to follow You in service of others. Spare us unnecessary suffering, Lord. And around the world, we pray that You would bring peace and hope and life. But send such necessary suffering as is both the consequence and symptom of human sin to make us aware of it and turn us to Christ, and to help us to know and to long for heaven.